So really the first part of verse 14, what we want to consider, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Last week, if you were with us, you will remember that we were speaking of the fact that as Christians, we are involved in a spiritual warfare. I want to remind you once again that we are in the fight of our lives, and we are up against a relentless and a powerful enemy. And we are engaged in a battle with a spiritual being who is intent upon our destruction. We're fighting against an enemy who hates our God and who hates us. And he wants to devour our families. He wants to destroy our testimonies. He wants to devastate our churches. And he wants to discredit our God. Good news is that this enemy is not all-powerful. However, the God that we serve is. And the Apostle John reminds us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So being indwelt by the Spirit of God, we are now equipped with a greater power than what Satan himself possesses. And so while he may be intent upon our defeat, the Lord Jesus is more interested in giving his people the victory. And if you're familiar with your Bibles at all, if you've ever skipped along to the last book, you'll realize that in the end, the Lord will have the last word and Satan will be forever defeated and banished into that lake of fire. In the meantime, until that day comes, God has provided us with everything that we need to be able to stand for him against this wicked foe. And so starting this morning, we want to consider some of the resources that God has given to us to help us stand for him and to enjoy the spiritual victories of life. And so we're going to look over the next number of weeks at what's usually described as the whole armor of God. And you'll remember back in verse 10 and again in verse 13, we are instructed to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and we are to take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we are to take unto us the whole armor of God. We are to take it up. We're not merely to possess it, we are to put it on. The armor will do no good if it's left in the armory, unless the soldier takes it and places it on his body and utilizes it properly. We will not be able to withstand or to resist the daily assaults that come our way. So if we're going to stand fast, we need to put on the whole armor of God. So the first piece of armor that's mentioned for us is there in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, Paul probably has in mind as some of the soldiers that are perhaps standing guard outside his door. Paul writes this letter from prison, let's remember, and he'd be well familiar with the Roman guards and all of their equipment and armory. And the standard garment for the Roman soldier was a loose-fitting tunic. It was really nothing more than a large square piece of cloth with holes cut in it for his head and for his arms. And typically it was worn loose around the body, allowing it just to drape over the frame of the soldier. However, when it came time for a battle, this tunic would prove to be somewhat dangerous for him to wear as it was, since most combat was hand-to-hand in ancient times. Giving the enemy something to hold on to or to pull him down with would mean certain death for the soldier. If that tunic was left loose, it would entangle his arms, it would hinder his freedom of movement. And so before the battle would begin, the soldier would very carefully take the loose tunic that was around his body, and he would wrap it around him tightly, and he would hold it in place by means of a heavy leather girdle. That's what Paul has in mind here, having our loins girt about with truth. And so for the Roman soldier, this leather girdle was like a belt, although not like one we use today to hold up our trousers. This was a leather piece, almost like an apron, that extended from the midsection down to the top of his thighs, and it would protect that midsection of his body and hold the loose tunic in place. So he tucked his tunic into this leather girdle. It meant he could move quickly. He wasn't going to get entangled in the loose folds, and there would be little to encumber him in battle. So having his loins girt about with truth, the loins is often a metaphor for strength. And girding our loins has this idea of displaying power and courage. Girt about means to be fastening or a belt in place. So you can get the picture of the soldier girding his loins, preparing himself for battle, tucking everything in, buckling everything on, and he's ready for action. So we might think today, maybe the expression that's used, to buckle up, get everything in place, get it tightly around the body, make sure there's nothing to give away an advantage to the enemy. Buckle up, get everything in place. And Paul's telling us that to gird our loins with truth so that we can be ready to fight the enemy. Otherwise, we will easily be defeated. Now, this isn't a new expression. If you go back to the book of Exodus, when the Lord's bringing his people out of Egypt, and he gave them instruction on the night that they ate the Passover. You remember how they were to kill the lamb, spread the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the house. They were to eat the lamb, and this instruction was given to them. Exodus 12 and verse 11. Eat it, that is the lamb, with your loins girded. With your loins girded. What does he mean? Be ready. Have everything in place. Buckle up. Be prepared to go. Eat it with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Be ready to go. You know, the Lord Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, when speaking to his disciples, to be ready for his return. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35, he says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Be ready. As Christians, we are to be ready to go all the time. Our spiritual loins are to be girded as we watch and wait for our Savior's return. We don't wear robes today like they did in Bible times, but we are yet to be girded. And our girding is not physical, where we're tucking our tunic into our belt. It's the girding of our minds. It's the girding of our spirit. We're ready for the Lord to come. That's why we read from 1 Peter this morning. Verse 13 of chapter 1, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't leave anything hanging around. Keep it tidy and neat. Keep everything in place. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the belt that we wear in our spiritual battle is not a leather girdle around our midsection. It's the belt of truth. If we are going to stand in this evil day, then we must have our loins, our strength, girt with truth. Paul's referring to a couple of specific areas of truth here. Commentators line up on both sides of the expression here. Is he talking about the truth of God in an abstract way, or is he talking about the truth and the truthfulness of the life of the Christian? Well, both actually. He's referring both to God's truth as it's revealed in the Word and the truthfulness and the integrity of the believer. I don't think it's necessary to separate the two. This armor that we put on is a metaphor for Jesus Christ himself. He is our true armor. And he is the truth. And he is our righteousness. And if we put Christ on as the truth of our lives, then most surely we will be truthful people. If we put Christ on as our righteousness, it's inconceivable that we would want to continue living in sin. So we are to gird our loins with truth. So let's ask the question, what is truth? If we are to gird our loins with truth and make ourselves ready through truth, ready for action, what is this truth? Pontius Pilate once asked the Lord Jesus that question. I think there may have been a sneer in his voice when he asked it, what is truth? See, the Lord Jesus had said, to this end, as a king was I born, and for this cause came I into the earth, that I should bear witness unto the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate says, what is truth? Well, as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, there is an identifiable body of knowledge that may be labeled the truth, for he came to bear witness to the truth. And while philosophers and theologians have written volumes of books upon the subject, we've only got a few moments this morning. So let me comment briefly on what this truth is. The truth, first and foremost, is the Word of God. God is truth. And what God says is true is conformable to something in reality, something subjective. Something that exists external to ourselves, and God says this is the truth. God is really the only essential reality in the universe, and he says that I am the truth. I'm the standard for everything that's right. The Lord Jesus referred to God as the only true God. And if he is the only eternal, self-existent being, then he alone is the truth. He's unchangeable. Therefore, his truth is unchangeable. It is stable and firm and reliable. When we refer to God's faithfulness, especially to his covenant promises, we can say of the Lord that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, the Lord Jesus said, but my word will never pass away. God's word is the truth. Throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul often uses this word truth to refer to the gospel message itself, because it is reliable and it can be trusted. God is truth. His word is truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he appeared upon this earth, as the Son of God and God the Son, he is the embodiment of truth itself. John chapter 1 and verse 14, we're told that the Word, that is the second person of the glorious Trinity, the Lord Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus is the embodiment of truth. That's why he could say in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So as we see, the Lord Jesus claimed that his reason for coming to the earth was to testify to this truth. Everything that he said was truth. As he prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 3, he said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, the only truthful God. So if we want to know truth, we must come to know God through the one who is the embodiment of truth itself, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the word that God has given to us. Again, let me quote to you from our Savior's prayer in John 17, the verse 17 this time. Praying for his disciples, the Lord Jesus says to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That means every time that you take up your Bible and you read it, you're reading the truth. Never forget that. The book that you hold, so far as it's an accurate translation of what God has given, is the truth. It is reliable. It is accurate. It is to be read. It is to be believed. It teaches us everything that we need to know about life and death, about heaven, about hell, about God and Satan, about sin and salvation. It reveals to us our lost condition before God. It reveals to us God's solution to our problem of sin by the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a sacrifice for us. This book reveals to us the way of salvation. This book tells us about the eternal destiny of the saints of God and the final destruction of those who have refused him. This is a book to be read and believed and obeyed and loved and cherished. Those who find themselves in this book are walking in the pathways of life and walking in truth. Those who refuse this book and reject it and will not live their lives by it continue to walk in error, substituting their own ideas and philosophies for the truth of God. And the wonderful thing about this book is that it's not location specific. God and his word are absolutely true in every culture and in every age and in every place. Now, there are no doubt there are things in our Bible that are culturally related. You think of Paul's instruction to the church in Rome to greet one another with a holy kiss. That's not something we do today. We shake hands, for instance. But as far as the moral commandments of God are concerned, they stem from God's unchangeably holy nature, and therefore they are unchangeably true. That means they're true for everyone, every culture, every age. The gospel consists of truth about who we are in God's sight, as sinners that have rebelled against our Creator. It's the truth about who Jesus Christ is, the sinless Son of God who took upon himself human flesh and walked amongst men, having been born of a virgin and lived a sinless life, and who died on a cross to pay the awful price that we had accumulated because of our sin. And the gospel tells us that on the basis of that, God offers forgiveness, the cleansing away of all of our sins, and the promise of eternal life to every sinner that repents of that sin and trusts in his Son as Savior and Lord. And that simple, profound gospel message has transformed the lives of millions across this world. From primitive, illiterate cannibals the highly educated university professors, and everyone in between. We hold firmly to this great ideal that God and his word are absolutely true and absolutely essential then for everyone, in every culture, every nation. And since God is truth, a contempt for truth is a contempt of God. We are to gird our loins with truth. So let's ask the question, and how do we put on the belt of truth so that we can stand against the enemy? The belt of truth obviously refers to both the objective truth that God has revealed in his word and then the truthfulness that must be characterized by the life of the believer. So let me say then, to stand firm against the enemy, to gird ourselves with the belt of truth, is to take those gospel truths that are revealed in God's word and to believe them first and foremost. Here's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this world, and that's Satan he's referring to, by the way, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Paul saying the world is walking in darkness, their mind has been blinded by Satan, lest they should believe the glorious gospel, the truth of God. When people are converted, when God saves them, it's because God has come along and opened their blinded eyes. And Paul goes on to say that he shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He reveals Jesus Christ to us. He does that through his word. And so without a knowledge of the truth of God as it's revealed in the Bible, then the child of God becomes an easy prey for the enemy. Paul's already told us that there is great danger if we do not know and believe the truth. Back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says this is why God gave us his word. That's why he's recorded it. That's why he has preserved it. That's why he's given us preachers to explain it, because he wants us to know his truth that we might be able to stand in the evil day. Without the truth of God, we have no foundation. Without the truth of God, we are easily led astray. Put on, therefore, the belt of truth. Have your loins girded about with truth. Stand in the truth. May everything that you do be based upon the truth of God's word. To put on the belt of truth, we must first be born again by God's word of truth. That we're able to see, like the man born blind, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now I recognize that even sincere believers can differ over non-essential teachings, but with regards to the core truths of the gospel, we must be in agreement. The greatest danger that we face today is not so much things that are biblically wrong, but things that sound close to being biblically right. Things that sound close enough to the truth so as to fool the undiscerning and the unthinking. Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 4 that there's such a thing as the doctrine of devils, that they promote false doctrines that sound close enough to the truth for the unwary. But we must be on our guard. We can't afford to be deceived or to be blown around with every false wind of doctrine. We want to be rooted and grounded in the truth. We want our loins girt about with truth so that we're able to stand. We want to be on the bedrock of gospel truth. We want to be sure as to who Jesus Christ is. We want to be sure as to the claims that he has made. We want to be sure as to the fact that he died for our sins according to the scriptures and was raised again from the dead as our perfect justification. The only way that we can truly combat error is with the truth. The only way to know the truth is to be born again of God's Spirit and then to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, for God's Word is truth. We hear a lot of talk today about my truth and your truth. As if truth is something that I can define for myself, and my truth might be different than your truth. That's nonsense. God's truth is unchangeable. And God's truth is the same for absolutely every one of us. We don't get to define truth. God tells us what is truth, and he tells us to believe it. So we take his word and we read the Bible, and as we read it, we believe it. And we begin to discover through God's Spirit who teaches us that all scripture, that means everything from Genesis to Revelation, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Otherwise, we will find ourselves as casualties in the spiritual war in which we are engaged. And the Spirit, Paul tells us, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. Therefore, gird your loins with truth. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. If we're going to stand against the enemy, gird yourself with the truth of God and gird yourself with truthful behavior. The attitude of truthfulness. Let truthfulness be the garment that we wear every day. Let us walk in the truth as new creatures in Christ. And again, quote from Ephesians 4, verse 25 this time. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If we're not walking openly before God and truthfully before one another, then the enemy has an opening to attack us. If it's our practice to lie and to deceive, not only do we erode trust between ourselves, but we allow the wicked one, who's the father of lies, to get a foothold in our lives. We're literally joining forces with Satan when we practice deception. Our lives should be marked with truth and with truthfulness. A believer is one who serves God out of sincerity and not out of hypocrisy. And so for the believer, let us gather up the loose clothing of our lives and bind it in a total commitment to the will of the Lord with the girdle of truth and being able to stand for the Lord. Too many today allow the loose folds of their lives to blow them around and to hinder them from walking with the Lord. Like the ancient soldier whose loose tunic would allow the enemy to get a hand upon them and pull them down in battle. Too many believers allow the cares of this world to enfold upon their lives, their habits, their cares, their interests, entangle them and stop them from faithfully serving the Lord. That's not how we're supposed to live. Here's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. No man that warreth, or no man that goes to war, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. What does he do? He girds his loin with truth. He buckles up. So we're going to stand for the Lord. We must stand in truth as committed Christians, prepared for the day of battle, our hearts set upon the Lord, our minds filled with the word of God and with his truth. And as we bind that truth to us, we'll find that having our loins girt about with truth, we will be enabled to stand. We'll be strengthened. Another thing about the girdle, I suppose, it provides support for the back. Helps us stand. We want to be strong for the Lord. Let us walk then in his truth. Let's have our whole lives taken up with this first piece of the armor of God. that we will be true in our profession to Jesus Christ. We'll live for him day by day. A life of faithfulness over many years. Let it be a wonder to behold for everyone that sees. Let us be known as men and women of truth, because we're men and women of the Word of God. Let us stand fast in truth for our Savior. Let it be said of us when it comes the end of our days, there was one who walked in truth, a faithful and a true servant of Jesus Christ. May our daily walk bring glory and honor to his name. May we embrace the truth of the gospel that we need to be saved, and may that truth continually transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. May the Lord help us to do that, to stand fast in the truth that sets us free. Amen. Amen.